We are studying through the book of Matthew, and we are in the seventh chapter of this wonderful book. And there is much to glean from the word of the Lord concerning the things that he wants to communicate with us. And we need to, as believers, truly consider what we are doing as believers, as worshipers of the living God, on whether we truly believe the word of God or we believe in some system that is man-made. Whether we believe the word of God or a man-made religion. You can have a religious belief system that is man-made based on what you think the word of God is saying, based on an image of God that you have formulated, and not based on the word of God as truth. We must take the word of God as stated, not something that we come up with because we think or believe. Because it doesn't matter how much you believe that God is this way, that doesn't make him become that. God will always be God. A God that you can make up is an idol. That's not God. If we have an understanding of God that God has not portrayed, not manifested, not taught us, then we've created a God. It's a man-made God. And that God will not succumb to our own understanding. And so it is very important that we take God as his word. If God says, I am A, accept him as A. Don't make him an A plus or an A minus. He said, I'm A. And that's what you must accept as who he is. The definition of love based on what man says is not what God is, except what God says. The definition of grace is not what man made up, but what God says it is. And so therefore, the word of God must define the word of God. The word of God must define the word of God. Let me say that again, third time. The word of God must define the word of God. When we look at the word of God, we must find the word of God that explains the word of God so that we have a clear understanding. We must not bring our own subjective thoughts into the word of God and make the word of God something else that suits with our society today or tomorrow. And so the word of God becomes fluid. Revelation of the word of God must be founded based on what the word of God reveals of itself. It must be based on, oh, I didn't know that, but now I found out something about what God said about this. Revelation. Not what I come with and say, revelation. Then. Where does the word of God say that? Then. No. It must be true to what God said. Whether I like it or not, that's what the word of God says. That's what it means. Because the word of God defines the word of God. Now, having said that, lest we face the temptation of repeating everything that has been said through the book, let's go on and look at verse 13. The Lord says here, in chapter 7 of verse 13, or chapter 7, verse 13, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Stenos. That is a narrow gate. So the Lord tells us there is the gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. It's not wide. It's narrow. He says, enter that narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way. There is another way. The gate is wide and the way is broad. Anything goes. Anybody can go through this one. There's no squeezing. It's free for all. It says that that leadeth to destruction. There is that wide road and wide gate that leads to destruction. And many, he says, there be which go in thereat. There are many people that go through that wide road, wide gate. He says, but that's not the one that you need to enter in. You need to enter the straight and narrow gate. Enter through the straight, narrow gate. Then it goes on and says, because straight is the gate. You say, wait a minute. Why did he skip from the straight gate to the narrow, to the wide gate? Well, because the Lord sees what he just said. So many people are going to go through that wide gate. So he starts out, enter through this straight gate. Oh, because there's a wide gate. And many people are going to go through that gate. And they're going to be destroyed. And then comes back to where he started. Enter. See? Enter ye in at the straight gate. Verse 14, because straight is the gate. That's the point. He's still at the point. But he sees all of these people going through that wide gate. All of these people going through that broad road. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. The way is narrow, it's not wide, which leadeth unto life, and few, not many, few there be that find it. They find it. Let's go back to verse 13. Enter ye at the gate, straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It didn't say they found it. It's just easy. This, the narrow gate, you got to find it. You got to look for it. You got to look for it. It's not just there. You got to look for it to find it. And it's narrow. It is constrictive. It's very definite. Definitive. It locks you in. It limits your freedom, so to speak, because it's narrow. And the gate is narrow. Who wants that? Who wants restrictive living? I thought I'm free. I'm free. And if I'm free, it's got to be wide, broad. Anything goes. And God says, no, 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 no. The way to life is narrow. The gate is narrow. And you get to find it. How do you find it? Because you seek it. You're looking for it. But what are you looking for? The kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. That's what. And it takes grace to find it. It takes total reliance on believing a God who loves you, wants the best for you, and you're pursuing after that God to find it. You know that one? Anything goes. So he tells us. He goes to the next statement. Because this is the statement, the underlining statement that makes us understand how we're going to find the narrow road and the straight gate. It says it's false prophets. Beware of false prophets. False prophets come and tell you anything goes. Progressive revelation. Anything goes, anything goes, anything goes. You can do whatever it is you want to do, and you'll be fine. You're okay. Grace. And so grace is defined wrongly. Grace, charis. It's amazing to me how somebody can define grace other than what God's word says. And talk about the charis gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and understand that these are the gifts of the Spirit of God, which God operates by in you and through you so that you can do something that you cannot ordinarily in your own ability do. You can't prophesy without God enabling you. You can't effectively teach without his enablement. You can't move apostolically without the gift of God. You cannot do this, except that the charis gifts of God, the enablement of God, operates in you and through you, and then you switch from that charis gift or charis and now say, do whatever it is that you want to do, God is okay with it. The meaning of the word didn't change. The meaning of the word didn't change. You changing it and beginning to interpret the whole scripture based on your own private interpretation, not based on what the word of God says. He said, the road is narrow. And few find it. The road is broad and the gate wide. And all kinds of people walk in it to their destruction. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. It says, beware of false prophets. People who speak in whatever it is they want to speak. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. All they want is what they can get from you. And so they're going to say whatever it is they need to say to dupe you. These are thieves. I don't care what kind of suit they wear. If they're not telling you the truth, they're of the devil. You shall know them by their fruits. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Thorns and thistles? that is curse. How are they going to gather grapes or figs from a cursed setting? What is a cursed setting? The cursed setting is the pursuit of everything that's out there that was not in God. Pursuit of whatever. So, if all I come here to do is to teach you about how to prosper and give you all the principles for prosperity, but do not pursue in you that you have a passion for the Lord and the things of God, and all we want to talk about is how much money we're going to make, we've got something wrong. Because he says, seek first the kingdom of God. It's not about the stuff out here. It's about him first. Getting to know him first. Because all of this stuff over here, I'm not going to go anywhere with. Not if I make $10 billion today, I'm not going to take a dime of it anywhere. If I have the biggest house, it's not going anywhere with me. It's not the stuff. It's about whether we really care about God and the people he loves. Do I love people? Do I care? Do I want the best for my neighbor? Or am I there trying to pursue my own dreams and my own goals? Listen, people can give me all the accolades they want to give to me. If God doesn't say yes, it's all nothing. It's all nothing. So people pursue all kinds of stuff. I want to make a name for myself. I want to have some kind of a legacy. Yeah. You want a legacy. But does your legacy have anything to do ultimately with Jesus Christ? And lives being transformed. Yeah, but if I tell them the truth, they're not going to support me. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If I love people, I'll tell them the truth. Recognizing that sometimes they may just accept it, and sometimes they may turn around and abuse me. But ultimately, if I can stand before God and say, I did everything you called me to do, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's all that matters. Really, that's all that really matters. If you build your kingdom based on what people like, and the Bible tells us that in the last days, we're going to have men and women who minister the word with an itchy ear. What is the felt needs of the people? Yeah, you can meet their felt needs. But if they don't know Jesus and do not have a passion for him and pursue after him, felt needs or no felt needs, hell they are going to. That's a wrong place to spend eternity. Well, we don't want to talk about a God who talks about hell. We want to talk about hell. Come on. It's like a friend of mine said to me, he says, I was watching your television program. He came to be a guest speaker here. So I was watching your television program. You still talk about sin? I said, yeah, what was wrong about that? Well, Jesus came about that. He still thinks some things are sin. Really? But we live in a world where nothing is a sin anymore. Nothing. We're all going to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're all going. No. Some people are going to hell. Some people are going in the path of destruction. And they are all parked there, going in that direction. There's a pathway to destruction. Jesus talked about it. The wild thing about it is that there are ministers today who are preaching and saying, whatever Jesus said before the cross is not valid. Because it was not based on grace. Huh? Really? What Jesus said before he went to the cross is not valid. He was talking law. So what did he say after? He died. So what did he say after? He says, I'm at the door knocking. If you open, I'll come to stop with you. He talked about destruction. He revealed the book of Revelation. He talked about hell being cast into the lake of fire. He talked about all of those things. Does Jesus believe in hell? Absolutely. Does God believe in hell? Absolutely. That's why he sent his son Jesus, so that we don't go to hell. And if we don't believe his word, to hell we go. I refuse to go there. What about you? Hallelujah. He says there's a road. It is wide. It leads to destruction. He says you're going to know them by their fruits. Men do not gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. He goes on and he says to us, even so, just like men do not gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. Why is it a good tree? Because it came out of a good seed. Why is it a corrupt tree? Because it came out of the corrupt seed. But how did the Lord say we were born again? He says we're born of an incorruptible seed. Incorruptible. So if somebody truly saved, if they truly saved, if they truly converted, then they were born of that incorruptible seed. And corruption shall not be found in them. Based on what? Based on the fact that Jesus was not corrupted. He died, but he did not get corrupted. He rose again from the dead. Every true believer sees himself as not of this world, but as one who came from above and one who has returned with Jesus Christ, having been crucified with him. They died with him. They died to the flesh. They rose again. They are seated with him, incorruptible. Resurrection life operational. Say, Pastor, are you saying that when I become a Christian, I will never blow it? No. What I'm saying is this, that when we sin, we acknowledge that we sin. And we confess our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Based on what? based on the fact that we do the same for each other, that we forgive one another, and therefore are forgiven. Well, of course, this all makes sense, because what we just talked about last week was, judge not, that you may not be judged. For in the same measure that you judge others, you're going to be judged. Get that mote off of your eyes before you start dealing with the log in your brother's eyes. Get that straw off, that twig in your eyes. And stop being judgmental and critical of everybody, but loving each other. Establish. He says, those of you who are strong, strengthen your brothers. They may have blown it. Help them get restored. This is how they stay incorrupted or uncorrupted, because we are always balancing out. We're looking at the Word of God. We're pursuing after God. We continue with God. And as we continue in His Word, we get to know the truth, and the truth that we know becomes the truth that sets us free. But if you come and you start telling me Christians are not meant to confess any sins, when Jesus says that you're supposed to do that, then what are you telling me? Everything is okay. You can do whatever it is you want to do. Now, we don't go about living in a world of guilt. The message of the Lord is not about you walking around guilty about this and about that, and until you render yourself helpless and hopeless. No, it's not about guilt. We do not live our lives with an awareness of sin, because, you see, the grace of God on our lives is not to cause us to be sin conscious. I'm supposed to be God conscious. When I'm God conscious and I understand that God is with me at all times, wherever I am, God is, then I choose to obey this instruction of God, not based on whether you see me or don't see me. See, the attitude that we carry many times is based on how we think God is. So if I see you, I act one way. When you're not around, I act another way. What did I just say? I just said that God cannot see. And God only sees when people are around. Therefore, I can live a different life outside the view of people. That is not God. You don't really believe a God who is all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, everywhere present, omnipotent, all-powerful. You don't believe that God. If you act one way when people are around, and another way when people are not around, or act one way with people that you think you can get away with that mess with. Well, I'm going to act any which way I want to act with my wife, and push her around and call her names, or I'm going to say whatever it is I want to say about my husband, call him names and put him down. Well, nobody's here but us. Oh, really? So familiarity means abuse. God does not see that. That's the height of foolishness. The Word of God says, a good tree brings forth good fruit. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So I have to determine now what kind of seed gave birth to me. Because if I'm corrupted, I need transformation. I need God to eradicate whatever mess I have and give me His goodness. Amen? Hallelujah. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Cannot. That's a strong statement. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. In essence, if we are not producing good fruit, we are corrupted trees. And corrupted trees are going to be hewn down and cast off. Now, what connection does that have with the wide road and the narrow road? Connection is this. There's a lot of people that have not experienced the change of being born with the incorruptible seed. And they may be sitting in church. It is one thing to say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior, and truly mean it and continue with that. It's another thing to say, Jesus, be my Lord, forgive me all my sins, and continue living in sin. If I accepted Him, then I accepted this fact that I died with Him. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, it is Christ that liveth in me. So true salvation is about dying and allowing Jesus to live. There was a statement made a few years back. What will Jesus do? Remember that? What will Jesus do? I think that was such a powerful word. What will Jesus do? Is a statement that causes you and I to stop and respond rather than react. What would Jesus do with this situation? How will He handle this? Jesus will not lie. But if I tell the truth, I'm going to be fired. Jesus will not lie. This is the truth. Do you know what you're doing? Yeah, I know. You're going to can me. You're going to fire me. You're fired. I'd rather be fired than go to hell. Living the incorruptible life means that sometimes you're going to pay a price. It means that you're going to go through some pain. That's why it's narrow. That's why the road is narrow. Am I always going to make the right decision? Maybe not. But if I catch myself making the wrong decision, I must repent and cry out to God for His help. It's challenging. It's not something that most times we want to hear. And I've been around long enough to understand. People say, I just want a church where I will hear the true word of God. They're lying through their teeth. Because as soon as they start hearing the truth of God's word, they say, this is too hard for us. You find 20 reasons why they should not be in church to hear that hard word. Rather hear something that tickles your ear and everybody tell you, to heaven we going. Oh, everybody's going. No, everybody's not. You may not want to hear that, but that's the truth. But you know that you're going if you're listening to the word of God. Listen to this. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Only the people that do the will of his Father get to go to heaven. Period. You mean if I say, Lord, Lord, that doesn't qualify me? Mm-mm. Every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee. Say, Pastor, living as a Christian in this world is hard. And the Lord says differently. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden light. He says, it is the ways of the wicked one that is hard. How can his burden be light? His way be easy? Because he lives, he comes and he lives his life in us and through us. And he has one agenda, to glorify the Father. To glorify the Father. That's the agenda. That's what we're going to do. Glorify the Father. We're going to honor God. We're going to magnify him. I'm not here about myself. I'm here about him and what's important to him. If we did that as individuals, if we did that as churches, if we did that as ministers, then we don't get to compete with each other. I don't have to undo somebody else so I can be the top dog. What's that all about? We're not here competing with each other, tearing each other down to see who can do this better, who can pray better, who can preach better, who can prophesy better, who can heal better. We're not here about that. We're here about him. What does he want to do? We don't have to compete with each other. We don't have to strive with each other. Why are we doing that? Why do churches fight with each other? Compete with each other? Steal sheep from each other? Why do we do that? You think that's going to get you somewhere? Watch the Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Then we prophesy in your name, and in thy name have cast out devils. You mean prophesied and even cast out devils? and in thy name done many wonderful works. In other words, we did miracles in your name. And hear what the Lord says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Get away from me. I never knew you. But we prophesied in your name. Really. We cast out devils in your name. Really. We did miracles in your name. Really. I don't know you. That's quite interesting. You can cast out devils. You can prophesy. You can do miracles in the name of Jesus, and he doesn't know you. Yeah. How is that possible? Jesus, bow down before me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Anything you want, I'll give it to you. You just bow down before me. You mean you can be a minister and think you've been used of God? And God has nothing to do with it? Yeah. How is that possible? When you are building your own kingdom. When you are building your own kingdom. When you are doing your own thing. When you take ministry as if it is a profession. An occupation. You don't really care truly about the people and their eternal soul. All you want is a name. So whatever it is that you need to do to have the crowd, you do it. Tell you what. You get the crowd in your own might. And you build your mega kingdom in your own might. Then you're going to have to lie, cheat, and do every crazy thing to keep that kingdom. Because that car, that vehicle, that kingdom is going to have to eat. That monster is going to eat. And you're going to have to feed it. And you're going to have to sell your soul to feed that monkey. Our pursuit is about us understanding something. He said that he will build his church. He builds it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell, the wide gate, the wide government shall not prevail over his church. You know a true church of God when it doesn't matter what you think. The man behind our pulpit is talking about what God said. You like it? Great. You don't like it? Don't let that door split you in two while you're stepping out. This is what the word of God says. You know what I'm convinced about? Nobody is going to come stand for me and say, oh God, he's a wonderful man. He was such a wonderful man. He got to go in. We vote for him. Your vote is not going, it's not going to get me into heaven. My voting for you is not going to get you in. He says, we get to do the will of his Father to get in. Next verse. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The person who comes, hears my word and does them, I will liken him to a man who came and did my words. It says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What a foolish man. But who is a foolish man? It's a fool, the Bible says, that says in his heart, there is no God. I can do whatever it is I want to do, say whatever it is I want to say, get away with anything I want to get away with. There is no God, because God was not there, God did not see. So, if fool, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, you hear these words of mine, but do not do them, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. What happens to that house? The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is this sense that he's talking about? All the things we've been reading about, all the things he's been teaching us about. He says, hear my words, do it. Forgive so that you can be forgiven. That's my word. Do that. Judge not so that you're not judged. Do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added unto you. Do that. Do not worry. Do that. Somebody said, we are not human doings. We are human beings. We be what God says. Yes, I agree. But we also do what God does. Those two must go together. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the word of God. We've got to do that. Because I don't know about you. When you and I stand before God, you don't want to hear, get away, depart from me. I never knew you. It's too late. There's no second chance on that one. It's too late. Plain outright, too late. Get away from me. Never knew you. What? Hey, but Lord, but what? I never knew you. But I did a good job. I healed. I cast out devils. I don't know you. I help people. I don't know you. What's the point? The point is not all that we do. It's whether he knows us and we know him. That's the bottom line. Do I know God? And does God know me? That's what's the most important thing. I guess that's what I got to do. Get to know God. It's the people of God, the people that know God, that are great, that do great exploits. I got to know God. I think that's the bottom line for every one of us. The quest to know God and to be known by God. When I know him and he knows me, we're okay. We're fine. If he doesn't know me, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. It's hopelessly useless. An eternity. Forever. It's too long to be in the wrong place. If we believe in God, then we must also believe that just like he said, one of these days, he's coming back. And when he comes back, will he find me in the right place, thinking the right way, doing the right thing, pursuing him with all of my heart? Or will he find me on the broad, wide road? Because ultimately, when he comes back, everybody on the narrow, straight road goes with him. And everybody found on the broad road, he's going to clean the table. Everyone on the wrong side, those on the good side, he takes. Every single second of my life, every single second of your life, stay in the narrow road. Stay there. You mean somebody comes and pushes me the wrong way, I should stay in the narrow road? Yes, stay in the narrow road. Actually, proof that you are most likely on the narrow road is that people are busy pushing at you. It's too narrow, so everybody's squeezing, trying to get in. If you have too much freedom, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, the chances are you're in the wrong path, man. Being the narrow road doesn't mean that you live in a world of guilt. No. It means that you remind yourself that Jesus Christ came and paid the full price for your redemption and that you do not belong in the pathway to destruction. Don't change from living right to living in a false freedom where you can do whatever it is you want to do because you are forgiven. No, no. Stay in the narrow path, where you know you're forgiven, and now you must continue to walk uprightly. He said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. That's what he said. I've forgiven you. Now live different. You know how most believers want to live? And I'll say this and I'll wrap up. They have a big, fat credit card bill. $50,000. Somebody comes, pays up the $50,000. Bill is cleared up. And they shout, hallelujah, praise God, I'm debt free. And they go, and they fill the card back up out of that $50,000. That's foolishness. That is fool. You understand me? But that's how people act. They will consolidate their debt. The bank says, come, let's consolidate your debt. They consolidate all the debt, and you pay very little, and they pile up another bill. No. Mm-mm. Not so. You have been born with an incorruptible seed. Act like it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I trust God that he has spoken to every one of us, and we all are reminded of the integrity of God's word. Reminded of the fact that he came to pay the price for our redemption, our deliverance, our peace, so that we can continue walking before him uprightly. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for grace and for mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you are merciful. You've forgiven us all our sins. You've cleansed us of all unrighteousness. And you've admonished us, O God, to walk uprightly before you, to walk in that path that is narrow, through that gate that is straight. And Lord, oh God, we find that pathway today, and we continue to walk in that path. Help us, oh God, to continually choose all of our days to walk in that pathway and shun that which will want us to walk in the broad way and through the broad gate. Oh, Father, help us to live uprightly before you. For we can only do so by your grace, your enablement. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Help us, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Weakness will continue through chapter 8, I believe. We did finish 7 today. And we'll continue to hear the Lord and what he has to say to us about kingdom living. And may the peace of God garrison our hearts. Friday is our prayer service. Look forward to being with you as we pray and seek the face of God together. And very specifically also pray for our city. We are in a few weeks going to be going through the election process for our council and for our mayor and school trustees. My prayer is that more godly men and women will take up the position of leadership in our city, in our province, and in our country. We cannot let the world continue to lead us and complain about how they are leading us when we do not involve ourselves and involve ourselves in the politics of the land. It's one thing to pray. The Word of God says to us, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You can run for your school trustee position. You can run for your council and on, believers. The people that are running today are not, they don't have bigger heads and bigger brains. If you are not in the race, God cannot energize you to win it. I cannot be sitting in the pew, in the bleachers and win the 100-meter dash. It's not going to happen. The only way you're going to run and win is if you're on the track. And so this year, we're going to pray for them, whoever it is that's running. But in the days to come, some of you should actually put your hat in there and run. I'm going to run for trustee. We can pray for you because you're running. When you run, you might just win. Then you have a voice at the table. You can say something. And if you're trying to do something wrong, you can say, no, that's wrong. But for now, we'll pray for whoever it is that's running. Amen? So we'll do that this Friday. But I'm looking forward for people from even right here in this church, some of you listening online, to run. Put your whatever in the hat or your hat in the race and say, I'm running. God will give you wisdom to do what you need to do. Amen? That means you run. I'm talking to you.
Praise the Lord.
Let's honor God with our giving. May God's hand rest upon you. This Sunday, we are going to have a wonderful time here in the presence of the Lord. And of course, on the weekend of the 20th, we're going to celebrate with the Ibukun family as they give God thanks for what God has been doing in their lives. Bless you and good night. Love you.